I'm just going to jump right into the word today, unless anyone has any silent objections to that. Please don't voice them out loud and embarrass me in this moment. That'd be weird and awkward, and I'd just feel really bad at that point. I was hearing rain earlier. I've been afraid of the day it would rain while I was preaching and everyone would fall asleep under the sound of rain hitting a tin roof. But hopefully y'all can bear with me for a few minutes, right? Okay, six of you. Great deal. Oh, man. You guys are good, right?
Yeah.
All right, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Last week we were in the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes his gospel to an individual, a Roman officer named Theophilus. Luke was not an original follower of Jesus, at least not that we know of. But after the fact, at some point after the resurrection, became a follower of Christ, and he composed his gospel by interviewing different people. And one of the people that he absolutely would have spoken to would have been Mary. So interestingly enough, in Luke's gospel written to an individual, we get a very detailed account of the birth of Jesus from Mary's perspective. Today we're in Matthew. Matthew is a whole different animal than Luke in a lot of different ways. For one, Matthew does not write his gospel to a Greek or Roman audience. He writes it to a Jewish audience. And so one of the key differences that you notice in Matthew is he focuses a lot on fulfilled prophecy, where there was something prophesied. And much of it, as you're going to see, comes from the book of Isaiah. And Matthew points as to how the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and even the ascension of Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. And why is he doing this? He's doing this because he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience to whom he's trying to help understand that Jesus is the Messiah that we've been waiting for, right? You guys with me? And interesting, too, in contrast to Luke's gospel, Matthew writes, as far as the birth of Jesus, primarily from Joseph's perspective. So we're going to read some of this right here in Matthew chapter 1, just a few verses. Would you stand as we read God's word together? And also maybe it'll help you not fall victim to the relaxing sounds of church today. This is what the Bible says. You guys with me?
Yeah.
All right, what about y'all over here? You kind of quiet. Y'all good? That's what's up. You guys good?
Yeah.
Shekiah's good. I hear. Thank you. Appreciate you. All right, Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse number 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to stop right here, and you guys know how I do this sometimes. Like, We skip past the magnitude of this sentence so quickly and so easily. So I'm going to read it again, and we're gonna have a little bit more interest with it, okay? You guys good?
Yeah.
Before the marriage took place, they're engaged, right? And this is a long period of time where they're engaged. While she was still a virgin, we clear on what that means, right? Please don't make me explain it to you. When I preached on circumcision several months ago, I said the phrase from this platform, if you don't know what that means, Google it. That was a bad idea. I apologize for that. I did get an email over that one, and that was my bad. I'm sorry. I think this one's safe, though, okay? Meh, maybe. All right. I deserved that email. She was still a virgin, but she became pregnant. Are we still here, right? You got this. When I was a youth pastor, there was a young lady in our church. She became pregnant, and she said Jesus did it. The Holy Spirit did it. I applaud her for knowing what the Bible says, but I was a little disappointed of her lack of understanding of biology. All right, I'm sorry. Are you guys still okay? Have I lost you yet?
No.
Okay, she's still a virgin, but she became pregnant. How did she get pregnant? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man And he did not want to disgrace her publicly because he had every right. He actually had the right to have her stoned. He had the right to have her publicly executed for this apparent adultery, right? He did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Remember, last week we talked about the shepherds, and the angel did not appear to them in a dream. He just appeared to them, but for Joseph, he's sleeping. An angel appears to him in a dream, and he says, Joseph, son of David, this is also important. Joseph was a legal descendant of David. We also have a lot of evidence to believe that Mary was also a descendant of David. Son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The theological terminology we would use here a lot of times is the phrase immaculate conception. It was a divine miracle that made Mary pregnant with the one and only Son of God. Verse 21, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In Aramaic, the word Jesus is Yeshua, which essentially means, or it says, the Lord saves. His name is salvation. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Now, the prophet I believe that Matthew was referring to here specifically is the prophet Isaiah, because what he quotes next comes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him not Jesus, but Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Jesus, as we just saw, has two names right here in this short segment of Matthew that he is called. The first one is Jesus, the Lord saves. And the second one is Emmanuel, the Lord is with us. Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that over the next few moments that you would help us to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him, wake up. O come, Emmanuel. Possibly the most theologically rich of all the Christmas carols we can sing today. It's not one of the most popular, I don't think. For one reason I don't think it's super popular is because for a lot of people it's sort of confusing. There's phraseology in there because actually what's happening is it's pointing back to the prophetic times when Isaiah specifically is speaking about the coming of the Messiah. And unless you are familiar with the prophetic imagery of the song, a lot of what it says will sound kind of confusing. So I hope to clarify some of that for you today. Just a few lines from the song, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appears. Now this is written, this carol, this song, which was originally a seven-verse poem written in Latin in the 8th century, so it's been around a while. Most of our Christmas carols seem to be written in the 1800s, the ones that we sing a lot in church, that is, not All I Want for Christmas Is You. That's slightly more recent than that. And I don't really think that's a carol either, right? It's more like punishment. I'm a fan. I won't lie to you. I like it. It's fun. You can judge me if you want to. And so it was written from the perspective of someone who's living during the 70 years of exile, which the middle part of Isaiah was written during those 70 years of exile. The first part of Isaiah was written right before the large chunk of the middle was written during the exile, and the very few end chapters were written at the end after they had been able to return back to the land of Judah. O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel that mourns in lowly exile here. Is it making sense? Until the Son of God appear, because they're looking forward to the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who will take upon himself the throne of his ancestor David, right? Isaiah 43 says, but now, O Jacob, listen to the Lord who created you, O Israel. The one who formed you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. You see the connections here. Come on, help me out, guys. He says, I've called you by name. You are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. Aren't you thankful for a God who doesn't abandon you when life gets hard? When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. The song also has a line in it that says, O come, thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory over the grave. You see, this is some imagery here, because the phrase, the rod of Jesse, or the shoot, some of your Bibles will say shoot, like a plant that's coming out. And then it correlates with Isaiah chapter 11. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, yes, a new branch. And you'll notice that the word branch is capitalized. And I didn't put that there. The writers of Scripture, the ones who recorded it, put it there, because it is a name given to God. The branch bearing fruit from the old root, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Remember, Jesus walks in to the temple and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? He has anointed me to preach freedom to the captives. He says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now, if I've lost you, I apologize, but for me, I'm a Bible nerd. I'm a theology nerd. For me, I just eat this stuff up, because I love the connectedness to it, to the Old Testament prophecy, to a hymn that's been around for over 1,000 years, right? A poem that got turned into a hymn in Latin, was translated into multiple different languages, gets to us in English. Nobody even really knows what all the 8 verses say. It's kind of been changed a little bit throughout the years, depending on who's recorded it or who wrote it or whatever. To me, it's just an amazing work that, in addition to Scripture, has been preserved throughout the ages that we can appreciate today. One more time, are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Now, it's important to remember that Isaiah was written around 700 years before Jesus was ever born. So going back to Isaiah 7:14, I referenced it earlier. This is what it says. All right, then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Now, just for clarification, Emmanuel sometimes is spelled with an I and sometimes is spelled with an E. That really confused me until I looked it up, and it's just whichever letter you prefer, you're good. It means the same thing. Just rock it however you want to go with it. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. You guys ready to get in the Word? All right. This shouldn't take long, but you guys know how that works out. I want to tell you, first and foremost, this is a very simple message. There's nothing, if you've been in church for any length of time, nothing that I'm going to say today do I think will be revolutionary to you. But I do pray and I do hope that it will be a good reminder for you as we finish out 2024, as we celebrate Christmas together, and as we look ahead to the year that is to come. First and foremost, I want you to know this. I want you to remember this, that God desires relationship with you. God desires relationship with you, which is an amazing thing, right? That the God of all creation, that the God of the universe, that the God who holds the stars, the constellations, all of the galaxies in the palm of his hand, the one who created everything that is by the word of his mouth, by speaking it into existence, that he looks down at you and me and he sees us in our trivial humanness and he says, I want to know that person intimately. Come on, that's an amazing thing that we often overlook in the truth and the big picture of Scripture and the story of God, and that here we are hoping to live somewhere between 70, 80, 90 years if we're lucky, right? Maybe a little longer for some of you that don't eat bacon, amen? Right? And that God would look at us when there's so much else in this all vast creation that he could focus his attention on. And he says, I want to know you. And God, in his greatness, and God in his magnitude, and his beyond ability for us to comprehend or to define, right? It's not as if God has to split his attention between each and every one of us. No, God, when he looks at me, when he focuses on me, he is just as focused on me in that moment as he is on you, Holly, as he is on you, Shekiah. And for all of us throughout the world who come to him and look to him and call him Lord and call him Savior, his attention never has to be split. He never has to multitask, right? Because he is God. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. He is everywhere all at once. And that God, the God who created the largest things in our galaxy, as well as created and knows all of the atoms and neurons and protons and electrons, and that's all I've got because I didn't think about this in advance. Right? Yeah. He knows it all just the same, but for you and for me, we're the only ones that he wants to have a relationship with. God desires relationship with you. In Genesis chapter 3, we really see this in chapters 2 and 3, but we kind of get a synopsis in chapter 3. God would come by for an evening hangout every day with Adam and Eve. He would just stroll through the Garden of Eden and be like, "What's up, guys?" But after they sinned, God showed up for their scheduled hangout, and he discovered that they were hiding from him because they had eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You guys with me? You know what I'm talking about? And they realized they were naked, because we're in Tennessee and that's how you say it, and the fig leaves just were not cutting it, right? And so they hid from God. And what happened in that moment when they chose to disobey God is that sin entered into that relationship between humanity and divinity, and it created a dividing wall that separated that relationship that God so desperately desires to have with each every one of us. Because essentially we were created for the very reason. See, the angels were created to serve God. We were created to know God. So let me just clear something up. I know this is, you know, the season of It's a Wonderful Life, and I love that movie. I mean, come on, can we just give it up for Jimmy Stewart? And you guys have seen it, right? You've never seen it? You better be in the altar at the end of the service. You need to go home and watch It's a Wonderful Life. And one of the things about It's a Wonderful Life is you've got Clarence, right? Come on, please, help me out, somebody. God bless them, help them. Lord, y'all need to get exposed to some decent television. Y'all's watching Blue's Clues or something nasty like that. You need to go watch It's a Wonderful Life. Okay, anyway, Clarence is coming down and he's trying to help. I can't remember his name all of a sudden because I'm so discouraged over Julie's lack of knowledge of It's a Wonderful Life. And he's wanting to get his wings, right? He's a guardian angel. He's been dead. He was a human who died, went to heaven. God sent him back as a guardian angel. I just want to clear this up, and I hope this doesn't hurt your feelings. But when people die, they do not become angels. Can I just help you understand? That would be a downgrade. That would not be an upgrade, right? Because angels were created as ministering spirits to serve God. We were created in the likeness and image of God to have relationship with God. Okay. Whew. You got to watch that movie. All right. I mean, it's bad theology, but it's a good movie. And so sin created this divide between humanity. I'm trying to get back on track. Between humanity and divinity, because they had disobeyed God. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone hurts me, when someone wrongs me, when someone sins against me, I don't really want to be close to that person. My tendency is to pull away from that person, to avoid that person, to try to avoid that person. But God does something very different. He, in his pain of being sinned against, actually leans into his relationship with the humanity that turned their back on him. He doesn't pull away. He comes even closer. So now, let's get into the crux of this name, Emmanuel. Number one, God is with you. Come on, look at your neighbor and tell them God is with you. For real, though, I wasn't joking. All y'all, look at your neighbor and tell them God is with you. God is with you. It's a beautiful thing that our God is not a far away, distant God. In John's gospel, he gives a very different perspective of the birth of Jesus or the coming of Christ. For Luke, he focuses on Mary's perspective. For Matthew, he focuses on Joseph's perspective. But in John, John focuses on the eternal perspective. And he says this in John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." I love how Eugene Peterson words this in the Message. The Word became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. I want you to hear me today when I tell you this. God is with you. When you are alone, God is your companion. When you are sick, God is your healer. When you're hurt, God is your hope. When you're weak, he is your strength. When you sin, he is your Savior. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever it is that you are feeling, whatever it is that you are dealing with in this moment, I need you to know, not even if you don't feel it, it's true. Because how many of you understand that feelings will deceive you? Feelings will lie to you. Feelings will trick you, right? The truth often supersedes what we feel. And the truth is that wherever you are, whether you're in a good season, whether you're in a desperate season, whether you're in a great season, or whether you're in a terrible season, that God is with you. And not only is he with you, he's with you for a reason. He's with you for a purpose. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 1:3. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is a merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Whatever deficiency that you are experiencing in your life, God is your source. Now, the reason why we do not often feel that to be the case is because we do not know the truth that that is the case. And if you do not know what something is, see, you know, there's the old saying, ignorance is bliss, right? But how many of you have grown up enough to realize that that's a big fat lie? Ignorance is not bliss. What you do not know can hurt you. And if you do not know that God is with you to be your comforter, to be your help, to be your savior, to be your source, to be your provider, to be your encourager, and if you do not know that and you cannot take advantage of that because you have grown up in a religious spirit, right? And maybe you think that the only reason God wants to have anything to do with you is because of what you can do for God. Remember, that's not why he created you and me. That's why he created the angels. He created you and me to have relationships with, not to use and to abuse. Can I get a little helpful amen here? The truth of the gospel is that God wants to have relationship with you, and he is with you, not so that you can, and I know this is going to sound contradictory to some of you, not just so that you can serve him, but Jesus himself said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. You see, God through Jesus comes into your life so that when you are low, he can pick you up. Also, he comes into your life so that when you're living in pride, he can pull you down, right? It works both ways. Can I get a helpful amen there? Right. Paul says he is the source of all comfort, not like a comfortable pillow or I guess a comforter. That works too, right? I'm more of a blanket guy, whatever. But comfort as in like encouragement, help, assistance. Zephaniah prophetically says this about the Lord in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. I love this. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Listen, God looks at you and he does not look down at you. He doesn't think less of you. He doesn't think negatively of you. The scriptures declare that he rejoices over, even when you deserve a rebuke. And how many of you, be honest enough, say, I deserve one every so often, probably more times than I'm even aware of, right? But the scriptures say that even when we deserve a rebuke, he rejoices over us with singing. I want you to hear me today, church. I know it's simple, and I know it may even seem elementary, but do not discount the truth of this word because of its simplicity. God is with you today, even if you don't feel it, even if you don't realize it, and especially if you don't even think you deserve it, he is with you. Look at your neighbor one more time and tell him, God is with me. God is with me. I got more good news. God was with you. That's our second big point right here. God was with you. One of the best ways to remind yourself that God is with you is to remember that God has been with you, that he was with you. You sitting here in these seats today are a living testimony of God's faithfulness. Some of you have made it through sickness. Some of you have made it through divorce. Some of you have made it through heartache. Some of you have made it through tragedy. Some of you have made it through financial trials. Some of you have made it out of California. Praise God, right? Yeah. You've made it, and you are making it because God was with you, and God is with you. Psalm 77, you need to underline this one in your Bible. But then I recall, look at your neighbor and say, we got to recall some things. He says, but then I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember, look at your other neighbor and say, you need to remember that. You need to remember that. That's how we say it around here. Get used to it. He says, I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. Can I tell you, as I have to tell my stories because I can't tell your stories, but I got story after story after story after story of God showing up in my life throughout my life. When I was 14 years old, my father, we got a phone call. My mom comes to get me. I was cutting grass at a churchyard. I cut yards for money as a teenager. I was 14. And yes, I had a truck. Yes, I had a trailer. Yes, I had a lawnmower. And yes, I drove wherever I wanted to go. I grew up in Mississippi. That's just how we roll, literally, back yonder then. Am I going to let my kids do it? Absolutely not. Okay, different time, different day, different place. But I was cutting grass. My mom comes get me. She says, hey, we got to go to the hospital. They just called. Your dad's there. And so as we're driving to the hospital in her car, I'm silently praying to the Lord. I had a very basic knowledge of the gospel. I talked a little bit about some of that last week. And I'm driving to the, or she's driving to this hospital. I'm riding with her. And under my breath, I'm praying, God, if you are real, then my dad will be fine. Because in my brain, I'm thinking, there's no way if God is real and if he actually does love me, because I've heard this, right? I've heard God is real. God loves you, right? There's no way that a good God would let something this bad happen to me, who's never done anything wrong in his whole entire 14-year-old life. Which is not true either. Get to the hospital. Immediately, we're escorted into the, what's it called? The chapel. Sit down, and it's the first time I'd ever been to a hospital chapel. Sit down, and immediately a doctor comes in, and he tells me, son, I'm sorry to tell you this, but your father died before he even got to the hospital. Can I tell you, I didn't know it then. I was convinced in that moment, well, then God's not real. And if he is real, he really sucks at his job. That's how I felt. Either he's not real or he's bad at his job. But as I look back all these years later, I am more aware now than I ever have been that even in the midst of my darkest moment of life, even as I was actively denying him, he was leaning in even closer and closer. And that's what he does in the middle of your pain, even if you're taking it out on him. Here's some good news for you. I don't necessarily recommend it, but if in a moment of emotion, in a moment of frustration, you take your pain out on God, can I just tell you, he's big enough to handle it. He's not going to get his feelings hurt and run away from you. He's not like some of us who gets insecure in ourselves. See, God can handle it because God would rather you be real with him than run away from him. And so, about a year later, I was cutting somebody else's grass. I got to be careful with lawnmowers. Things happen when I... That's why I just, you know, out of my love for my wife, I let her cut our grass. I was cutting an elderly lady's home, making $20-$25. And I was weed eating this, and it was a real steep bank. And so I was weed eating like this. Anybody ever had to do that? That's how I can raise my hands for a while when I have to. Yeah, you go run a weed eater for a while. Someone pulls up behind me in a car, honks her horn, scares the snot out of me, dropped the weed eater, almost chopped my leg off. And it's this lady. I mean, I literally cussed her at first. I did. I'm just being real with you because she scared me. And I was mad. Dropped my weed eater. I turn around. It's this lady. I'd seen her a few times. And she says, hey, and we have a conversation. And she invites me. This is a Wednesday night right before my sophomore year of school would start. And she invites me to church that night. She says, we got one of my friends. He's preaching. We're having a youth revival. You should come. And I could be, if I'm honest with you, I did not want to go to church that night. That sounded like the dumbest idea in the world. Why would I go to church to worship a God who either isn't real or sucks at his job? Because again, that's what I had convinced myself of. That's what I felt like. I had just lived through the absolute worst year of my life, full of sin, depression, suicidal ideations, anger, All the things that could go wrong had gone wrong. Kicked out of my house. Our electric bill, our lights getting turned off because we couldn't pay bills. All kinds of stuff was happening. And I just was convinced that God cannot be real. Because if he is real, all the things that I had ever heard about him when I did go to church, they must not be true. Because how could a good God let bad things like this happen? Anybody ever been anywhere like that before? Come on, we can be real in this place. But I wind up going to church primarily because I had friends that I had plans with that night and they canceled on me, so I didn't have anything else to do. Plus, I thought there'd be cute girls there. There wasn't. I had to wait a few years for that. Anyway. Yeah. Somebody tell her. I go to church that night. I sit on the back row. I got a lot of love for you back row Christians. That's where the Lord moved in my life more than any. I'm talking about the sound people, not you guys back there. It was wooden pews, and I'm white knuckling that pew in front of me during this message. He preached out of John chapter 2, and he preached a sermon about, if you know what the reference is, John chapter 2 is when Jesus turns water into wine. And what he said in the sermon, he says that because they chose to fill the jars up to the brim, when they went to empty the jars, they had full jars to empty. And the crux of the message is, when it comes to your relationship with God, you will only get out of it what you choose to put into it. And I stood on the, or I sat on that back row holding that pew, and I said, God, I'm still not sure you're real, but I'm willing to try. I will give you my life, but you've got to help me. And so when the altar call was made, I walked around and I came up front and I knelt right in front of a keyboard. It was on this side of that church. I knelt right in front of that keyboard and for several minutes, maybe even, I think it was well over an hour, laid prostrate on that floor as I cried and sobbed, and the Holy Spirit ministered to me as he removed depression out of my life, as he removed anger out of my life, as he took the suicidal thoughts and he removed those out of my life, and he replaced my heart of stone with a heart of flesh, according to what the Bible says in Ezekiel, right? And he changed me, and I left that place a new creation in Christ. Can I tell you, in my deepest, darkest moment, God was with me, and in one of the best moments of my life, God was with me, no less or no more. Wherever you have gone through, whatever you have been through, just as God is with you, God has been with you. Can we just give him praise for his goodness in our life? For nearly 40 years, I have known the Lord to be with me through ups and downs, highs and lows, peaks and valleys, good times and bad times. And he was with you too. How do I know he was with you? Because you're here today. You made it. You've made it through every bad day you've had so far. He's been with you. You may have felt like in moments of trial and trouble and tribulation that he had left you, but my friend, I want you to understand that it's in those moments that is when he leans in the closest. Those are the moments when he comes in the closest, and if you will just allow yourself to look past the situation at hand and remember the truth of his word, that he is the God who moved into the neighborhood, right? He's the God who rescues us from exile. He's the God who reaches down further than we can reach up, right? That's the God that we serve. That's the God that we are loved by. He was with you, and he is with you. And I've got even more good news for you. God will be with you. God will be with you. I don't know what 2025 has in store. As I was writing this part of the sermon, I thought, I remember how I felt in 2020. Like, oh, this is good. It's a new decade. It's going to be a great year. By March, I was like, this stinks, man. Where'd everybody go? Right? I don't know what this year is going to hold. You don't know what this year is going to hold. I've got plans. I've got hopes. I've got dreams. I've got desires. I've got goals. Anybody got any goals going into 2025? Yeah, come on. Listen, some people are like, oh, I hate New Year's resolutions. It's just because you're lazy and you don't want to try. Come on, get your life together, set some goals. Make one of those goals to be to grow in your relationship with God like never before, right? Make that a goal. Make it a goal that you would grow in your relationship with God, and then just let everything else come off that goal, because nothing else is important as that goal. If you'll seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he will add all these things unto you. Matthew 6:33. Can I get a amen? Right? Set some goals. But don't just, you know, don't just think of stuff in your head that you want to see happen. Go to the Lord in prayer and say, God, what do you want to do in my life this year? What do you want to do in my family? What do you want to do in my heart? Let him be the one to speak to you to set the goals. All right, off the soapbox. All right. I'm believing, God, that 2025 will be one of the best years of my life. I'm believing that 2025 is going to be one of the best years of your life. I'm believing that 2025 is going to be one of the best years for Lifehouse. I'm believing that, right? I'm believing for good days. But I am not so naive as to not expect there to be some hard times as well. Come on, you with me? Like, there will be challenges. There will be shortcomings. There will be trials. There will be tribulations. There might even be tragedies. I don't know. Jesus, in his word in John 16:33, actually makes us a promise. It's not my favorite promise in Scripture. In this world, you will have trouble. It's just as much of a promise that says, I will be with you, right? I will never leave you or forsake you. It's just as much of a promise, right? If it came out of his mouth, it's a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. It is a guarantee. So don't go into this coming year expecting everything to go perfect. Go into this year expecting God will always be present with you. And that when you come up against hard times, you're not facing them alone. You're facing them with him at your side, leading you, guiding you, empowering you, strengthening you, and helping you. Because he is your comforter. He is your ever-present help in a time of need. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't get mad at God when things don't go your way. Lean into God when things don't go your way. Because his ways are higher than our ways, just as his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I did not know what God was doing when I was 14 years old. Am I saying that the Lord allowed my dad to die? I don't know. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm not smart enough to make those kinds of statements. But what I do know, because I've lived it, and chances are you have lived it as well, is I am loved by a God who works all things together for those who love him and are called according to his purposes, right? And I can look back over the course of my life just as you can if you will give yourself the time. And I can see how in every tragedy, it led to some sort of a triumph. Does it mean that I'm happy the tragedy happened? No, I'm not crazy. We don't rejoice over bad things. We rejoice in spite of bad things. We don't celebrate tragedy. We celebrate God's goodness in the midst of tragedy. I don't know what this year is going to hold. And not to sound overly cliche, but I know who holds the year, though. He's the one that I'm going to trust. He's the one that I'm going to pursue. Psalm 27:13 says, I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. That's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. In other words, as long as I'm breathing, until I see him face to face. Because once I see him face to face, there ain't nothing but goodness coming after that. But as long as I am here and until I see him face to face, I know he is good. Life may not always be good, but he is always good. Can we lean into that thought for a moment? Life is not always good, but he is always good. And he is always with me. And he is always with you. You guys with me still? Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Just a few more scriptures and thoughts, and I'll be done. Paul tells us in Romans 8:35, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? He says, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And that's a great question that he asked, because a lot of times we misinterpret difficult things in our life happening as God removing his hand from our life. But that's not the case. Paul actually rebuts this thought right here. He says, does it mean that he no longer loves us, that he's no longer with us, that he's no longer for us if we have trouble, if we have calamity, if we're persecuted, if we're hungry, destitute, danger, in danger, or threatened with death? Verse 37, No, that's not what it means. It means that despite all these things, that in the face of the hard things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. And he says this, I am convinced, and if there's anybody in the Bible who had a right to not be convinced, it was the Apostle Paul. There seemingly was no man apart from Jesus himself more devoted to seeing the mission of God go forth on planet Earth than the Apostle Paul. Yet there is also no person in Scripture, specifically in the New Testament, that seemed to face more adversity in preaching the gospel than the Apostle Paul did. So when he says, I'm convinced, then he's got some clout to say that. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? He says, I'm convinced. After all I've seen, after all I've gone through, after all I've endured, after all I've experienced, that nothing, look at your neighbor and say, nothing can ever separate us. Come on, you guys better get excited. I'm trying to wrap this up, but you're going to have to help me preach it. That nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither fears for today, worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate. Come on, devil, what you got? You got nothing. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that has been revealed and Jesus our Lord. Come on, Denora, stand back up. Everybody else, let's stand back up. Come on, shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. Not doubt, not death, not mistakes, not disappointment, not failure, not even sin can separate you or me from the love of God that is ours because of Christ Jesus. Jesus says this, and this will be my last scripture for now. In Revelation 1:8, we started in Genesis 3, we got to Revelation 1:8, and we hit a few spots in between. There you go. You got the whole Bible in one sermon. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one, hear it, who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. One more time, can we celebrate the Lord? I want you to say it with me. I want you to say it with me. God is with me. God was with me. God will be with me. Come on, put your hand over your heart and tell yourself again. God is with me. God was with me. God will be with me. Now, here's my question for you. How are you with God? God's with you, but are you with God? Can I just ask you, just for the help of someone being honest today, just go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes so that this can just be a moment between me, you, and the Lord. Are you with the Lord today? Are you with God? Because he's with you, and he's for you. And that's a beautiful thing. He's not for the sin in your life. He's not for rebellion in your life. He's not for you turning your back on him in your life, but he is for you. He is for you because he loves you and he wants good things for you because he's a good father who wants to give good gifts to his children. It doesn't mean that God's going to make everything always work out perfectly the way we want it to. That's not at all what it means. But it does mean that come whatever may come, that he is with me, that he was with me, and that he will be with me because he is a God who desires relationship with me and he is for me. That's what it means. But maybe today, if you're being brutally honest with yourself and with the Lord, you know you're not with God. You're living in open rebellion against him. You know that there's things in your life that need to be changing. You know that you need to repent, but for whatever reason, you've yet to do so. But what better day and what better season than this day and the season of Christmas where we celebrate love incarnate, where Jesus himself moved into the neighborhood And he came in even closer than we deserved. So today, if you know in your heart of hearts, you're not with the Lord, you're not following Jesus, but today you're ready for that to change once and for all, that Jesus would not just become your Savior, but that he would also become your Lord, your Master, the one who's in charge of your life and your decisions. And if that's for you today, I won't call you out. I won't make you come up forward. I won't do any of that today. I just want to pray with you right where you are. But if that's you today, and you would like to make Jesus your Lord and your Savior, maybe it's for the first time, maybe it's for the 100th time. If that's you, would you lift your hand high in the air so I can pray with you? Is there anybody? I see you, ma'am. I see you, buddy. I see you. Is there anybody else? I see you, brother. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lifehouse, let's pray this together all across the room. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. And thank you that you are with me. Forgive me of my sin. Change my life. Be my Lord. I want to live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, can we celebrate these four individuals who raised their hand? You know, about 30 seconds ago, I just planned to dismiss at this point. But before we do that, if you're in this room today and you have struggled to feel that God was near you, and you have struggled to sense his presence, to sense his love, to sense his goodness in your life, you know it's true, but your prayer would be, God, can you move it from here to here? If that's you, and it may be no one, it may be everyone, I'm just here. If that's you, would you just gather in the front right here? I want to pray for you personally. I'd be honored to today. I know you got to step out and you got to walk, and that's okay. There's no shame in Lifehouse. Just gather right across this front. I'm trying to get y'all out from one of those speakers. Yeah. Yeah. Can I get prayer team come around? If you're still in your seat, would you just pray for these that are gathered here? And if it's someone up here that you know, that you love, that you may know some of their story, feel free to come pray with them as well.
I just want to thank you, Jesus. Testimony of your goodness. The safety of your presence. It is so sweet. It is so sweet to only trust in Jesus. In the light and in the darkness, you're overwhelming kindness. Follows me, you're still in the fire, just in case we feel alone, still walking on the water, you refuse to let us go. For you to prove, Jesus. just what you are doing, something about the way you speak. Jesus, something comes alive in me. Jesus, I have a million reasons to trust what you are doing. As you're still in the fire, just in case we feel alone, still walking on the water. He refused to let us go. You're still in the fire, just in case we feel alone. Still walking on the water. He refused to let us go.
I want to remind you, as the rain comes, maybe that's symbolic. We're just going to claim it, even if it's not, of the Lord pouring out his love on your life. Come on, let it come. You know, I am going back to that verse in Zephaniah. This is going to, hopefully this isn't silly, but maybe it makes sense to you. I've always hoped that one day I would arrive to this place where I was good. I'll turn 40 this next year, which the older I get, the younger that becomes. I mean, 50 is like spring chicken these days. Yeah. But I just don't think that's the case. I don't think I'll ever get there until I see him face to face. And then I'll spend all eternity discovering the new facets of his glory and his goodness, right? And to think that, you know, Jesus even says that if you want to inherit the kingdom, you've got to be like a little child. Well, one of the things that I notice about my children is that, at least for now, it might be changing soon as they approach teenage years. They let me love on them. They'll let me hold them. They'll let me cuddle them. They'll let me squeeze them tight. They'll let me carry them around. I even have a song I sing, and I started it with Olivia, and it's a bad song in terms of lyrics and how it sounds, but I started singing it to her as a little baby, and I can just say the first word, and she knows it, and she'll finish it. And forgive me, because it's going to sound really bad compared to what we just did, but Olivia is Daddy's princess. And that's all I sing. Olivia is Daddy's princess. I'm not singing it right, probably, but yeah. I'll just sing Olivia is Daddy's. Julia is Daddy's princess. Magnolia is Daddy's princess. She doesn't care about it as much as the other two did. That's just real life. Those babies of the family, they just do their own thing. She does not struggle with insecurity. Anyway, I just want to remind you today that in a song like no song we could ever sing on this earth, probably using musical notes that don't even exist to our ears, and octaves that we can't even imagine, with frequencies that go beyond anything physics can explain, your Father in heaven looks at you, and however grown you are, you're still his child. Whether you're 8, 18, or 80, you're still his little boy, you're still his little girl, and he rejoices over you with singing. That's your Father. He doesn't look at you and see your messy room you didn't clean, you know? He doesn't look at you and see that fib you told. Those things have been washed clean by the shed blood of Jesus, who when we couldn't be right, made us right. And he rejoices over you with singing. You are your heavenly Father's child. You are your heavenly Father's son. You are your heavenly Father's daughter. And he rejoices. Oh, you are not a disappointment to him. You are not a failure. You are not a letdown. He rejoices over you with singing. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that as we go from this place today, that we would be more cognizant and aware of your goodness and your love towards us than we have ever been before. And then from the overflow of what you have poured and are pouring into us, God, that we would be ministering to those around us, reminding them that there is a God in heaven and that he is not distant, he is not far off, but he is near and he wants to know you. Lord, let it be so and be glorified and honored through it. And we pray it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I love you, Lifehouse. God bless you. Hope to see you back tonight at 6 o'clock for our children's production. It's going to be amazing.